Thank you, Frank and Martha, again, for these appropriate choruses. We're enjoying some of the new ones as well, if we don't know perhaps at all, let alone a little bit. But that's, well, it seems like you do quite well. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we'll continue here with our study. Dear Heavenly Father, it may surely be so that the work of God is done in prayer more than in any other way. And it's a privilege for us this morning to open this time before Thy throne and to call upon Thee. The desire of our heart, Lord, is that we would know more of Thyself, know more of Thy Son, know more of Thy Word. And so, Father, we just come before You today humbly and simply to say, to reveal unto us Yourself and the truths of the Word of God. And we expectantly rejoice in this fact that the Lord loves to do just that. And so we thank You for this wonderful book. We open it now before Thy throne. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to a familiar section in the Old Testament, two verses, Joshua chapter 1. Verses 8 and 9, and these will be verses that very likely at some point you have memorized, and they go like this: "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Now we're attempting on a very small level in these morning sessions to do a bit of meditation on these scriptures. And you are more than welcome to continue day and night. Brother Muller up here said that at 2:30 this morning, a thought came to his mind and he got up and jotted it down. You never know what time of day or night something might come from the Lord. And so we just simply meditate in His things day and night, observing to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The nature of the prosperity and the success may have nothing to do with earthly things, but they have everything to do with heavenly things. So we've been seeking again to meditate, to look at some of the details, to be careful, to make sure that we're not stepping outside of where Scripture would lead us, but to notice what it says and to notice what, as Scripture bears its principles upon our lives, notice what may also be implied. And then, of course, to allow it to lead us to the one Jehovah, the Lord Jesus, which simply means Jehovah my Savior, the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So those are the things that we have been seeking to do. Now we have been looking, and let's turn back there again to 2 Samuel 23, at these mighty men. And we made note of these being some of the last words, or at least in the context of the last words of this man David, this great king. During World War II, as at other times and other wars, many times these individual men, knowing that their lives may not last very long, might carry a last will and testament, final words in their pocket. And in case they lost their life that day, someone could go to their pocket and bring it out and read their final will and testament. And we're coming to David today, listening to some of his final words, some of his statements concerning these men who were prominent, if not preeminent, in his life. And as we've been doing so, let's remember that this is one of those sections in Scripture where we have recorded for us either great men or great women and the wonders of their deeds. And we made mention of this fact that this is a wonderful picture also concerning even the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ one day, when those who are very few perhaps will be brought up to the highest of heights, because of their love and favor for the Lord and their service for the Lord, their sacrifice for Him. I don't recall the numbers now, and I wish I did. I should have written it down. But in the beginning, David had a very few men with him. There is a number, I believe, given at that cave where he arrives and those came that were poor and in need. And somewhere in that passage, I think Frank may be looking it up over here, there's actually a number, not too many, but it's very few. A little bit later on, we read of a larger number that followed David across the brook Kidron in a certain instance in his life. Very soon, we read about all of the hordes of the nation of Israel and of Judah following this great king whom they both loved. Now, Israel didn't always get along with Judah. In fact, we see the divided kingdom occurring so readily. They had their different ideas on things. They didn't always get along. But there was one that could keep them getting along and give them the unity that was a necessity in that kingdom. And it was just David. And ultimately, it was their love for David. They may not love one another, but they both loved David. And that drew them together in that united kingdom. But then when we come to the end now of David's life, we go from a few to a larger number to the mass hordes of all of Israel and Judah. We end up with just a few here in this chapter that David brings before the holy record and the Holy Spirit sees fit to record for us. And we have these great men of God, I'm quite certain, and certainly men who were faithful to David himself. Now, there are other great halls of faith in Scripture, and you might think of a couple. Where are some of the other wonderful lists of great men and women of God in Scripture? Hebrews chapter 11. These men and women who are faithful in walking, and day in and day out, they walked faithfully with the Lord, that great hall of faith. Don't forget to move into chapter 12 when you're in Hebrews chapter 11, because the Lord brings us finally then to the culmination of it all, the crown of it all. There are a lot of faithful men and women, but there's only one who's ultimately faithful. And he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us walk with patience the race that is set before us." And then he calls our attention to the place where it ought to be. And he says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." You see, if you want to know something about faith, you're going to have to look at Him, the very author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne on high. And there's the crown of that section of Scripture, is that greatest of all faithful men. Romans 16 might be another section like that, right? Where we have men and women brought up, faithful now, not so much in walking, but faithful in working. My, the mighty deeds they did for Paul and for others. And here in this Old Testament passage, we have this section, faithful in warfare for the Lord. And of course, this is what we've been looking at. Let's read our verses again. We'll begin in verse 8. And we'll look back just very briefly at what we've been noticing in verse 8. And then we're going to go ahead and read on the next couple of verses as well, verses 9 and 10, to begin our morning. "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil," says Scripture. In Colorado Springs, there is a school called the Air Force Academy, United States Air Force Academy, and it's one of the three military schools in this country. They have a chapel that the upper level, you might have seen pictures of it. It's a very contemporary chapel with these large spires that are supposed to picture airplane wings going up into the air. Very pretty place. And that's the whole of the upper level. Beneath that, they also have a Catholic chapel and a Jewish chapel for those cadets that are, you know, different types of faith. In the Catholic chapel, you will find something that you won't find, at least in my limited experience, anywhere else. Now, we know that the Catholics tend to have figures of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And normally you will find this skeletal, emaciated type structure of a man hanging from the cross. It's not so in that Catholic chapel. And it's the only one that I know of anywhere. It's a very large, very muscular, very strong person that is there dying on the cross. Now, I don't know that we can be exactly certain what the Lord Jesus looked like. We know the hardships that he went through, and I'm certain that's why many people render him in that respect. The pain and the trial, the travail, the plucking of the beard, the crown of thorns, the back, the disfigurement more than any man, marred more than any man. But he certainly probably wasn't a weakling. When you think of what he did as a youth and the years that he spent in the carpenter shop, and they probably weren't doing little bits of trim carpentry, they were probably working with large things and heavy things. When the Lord Jesus went into the temple, there was certainly power in his word, but I will tell you that those people were very fearful in his presence. We're not saying that he was Goliath or anything, but he could have been a very strong individual. We know this, that he certainly was the mightiest of all in every respect, and he was the true mighty man. That's why as we come to a section like this and read about mighty men, our mind immediately goes to the mighty God, because we're using the same definition. And we're looking at these Old Testament scriptures that begin to lead us to thoughts, or begin to set the platform, or give us some types or foundations for an understanding of the Lord Jesus himself. Now let's set the scene for this next man, this man Eleazar. Immediately again, we're given a name, just like we were in the very first man. He was a Tachmonite, this is Eleazar. How many people can give me different men whose names were Eleazar in Scripture? Think now. Jim has one. Eleazar of Damascus. Abraham's number one man. Tremendous man in Scripture, obviously. Abraham would not have committed unto him all of that, all of his goods, in effect, or unless he was faithful in that which is least, knowing that he was faithful in that which was much. How about another? Yes, Bruce. Lazarus would be from the same derivative. Does anybody happen to know what it means? God is my helper. That is a wonderful name. God is my helper. There are actually quite a few famous, if we look at it that way, men in Scripture whose names are Eleazar. Aaron's son. He became the high priest. He became the leader of all the Levites. I mean, we could just go right on through. It's a very well-known name with a lovely definition. God is my helper. This next man carries that name. He's named, you might say, after the son of Aaron, the first high priest, chief of all the Levites, Numbers chapter 3. He had the oversight of all the tabernacle. And he became high priest immediately after Aaron. Now notice that he is also the son of an individual, the son of Dodo, says the old King James. If you give that in a little younger crowd, it tends to get a few snickers. But had you stood in his presence, you would not have snickered. This man, Dodo, or Dodai, as he's given elsewhere in Scripture. And you can turn there if you'd like to. I will just give you the references. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 27 and verse 4, this man was a tough man. This man was the chief of all of the captains over the armies of Israel for the second month of each year. He was a strong, exemplary father, this Dodo the Ahoite. And he himself was the leader of the nation of Israel's armies for at least 1 month of every year. A very exemplary man, as we do a little bit of correlative study here in our scripture. And so we have now brought before our attention an individual who is very different. This other person, we really don't know where the Tachmonites come from, or the Esnites, or whether he's even a Jew or whatever, but this person was certainly a Jew of Jews, bearing a wonderful name, with a tremendous meaning, meaning God is my helper. And he had a father who obviously was a great leader of men, probably someone to look up to. A wonderful father, likely in the home as well. So now we're setting the tone just a little bit here. And now it's up to you. We're going to again take some time. We can use our three columns if you'd like to. And I notice it's getting a little bit more lively as we go along. So let's take our tables and go ahead and begin to discuss just simply what it says at the first level. What are some of the things that you notice as you meditate on it and look at it? What are some of the things that we notice either about the story or about this man? Go ahead and let's take a few minutes. Well, it's impossible to know the right time to interrupt. I mean, we have some tables that are just cranking along and other tables that already have it so figured out, they're just staring at the ceiling. So I don't know what the balance is, but we'll give it a shot right here. Okay. Are we ready? A couple things of note regarding this individual. Let me ask a question first. It's no fair to have the microphone, is it? How many people are in this story without looking? How many people are in this story? We're not going to count the father's name or something like this, but we have a battle that's going to occur. How many people are there? Four. There's a good one. Four, right? One of the three mighty men with David. So there are four people there. Very good. Boy, you guys are getting really good. All we're doing is just reading the story. Just reading about what it says. Okay, some other thoughts. Yeah. It is possible. I don't know if we know for certain. The question was, is he one of the three mighty men that broke through the hordes of the Philistines to grab some water from the well of Bethlehem a little later in the chapter? That's a good question. It's a good question. It's very possible. Dan. It does say those three. Dan has mentioned that in the parallel passage in Chronicles, that it does make explicit reference that evidently these first three men are the three men that we find in our fourth story in this passage, which we may or may not have time to get to, that broke through the Philistines to bring David back a simple cup from home, a little cup from the well of Bethlehem. Other comments, other thoughts that you notice? Harold. It does, doesn't it? It does, doesn't it? I agree completely. It tells us right at the beginning of the story that there were four men there. Now, maybe they were doing some of their own exploits to the side. I guess we don't know for certain, but that's not what the Holy Spirit records for us. There was one man that rose up for his king, maybe on the behalf of the other two that were sitting there too, and the story focuses in on him, and he goes to battle on his own. And then, at the very end of it, it says everyone else returned after the battle was accomplished, and they quite frankly had nothing to do with the victory. Of course, we do read who had everything to do with the victory. How about some other things? Bruce, yes. He went on and on until the victory was done. He was resolute until the task was accomplished. Now, I don't know if you can necessarily jump this far already, but we do know another who was so resolute that Scripture says that he set his face as a flint and he would not turn aside. He had one major task to accomplish because from the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus was that lamb slain. Thousands of years had transpired before he comes into the world. 30-some years, and finally, he's going to set his face as a flint. And he's going to, in full resolution, to accomplish the task, is going to Calvary to win the battle alone. How about some other thoughts? He defied them. That's right. He thumbed his nose at them. He knew who was with him, right? So he stood up in defiance against them. That's a different posture. It's not as though he was sneaking around. It almost sounds like, you know, he came out and with the sword in the air and vocally or something, he was going to defy the army of the enemy. There was a defiance there. Excellent. Yes. Was it a crop of wheat in Chronicles? Am I right in that? Barley. Okay, a barley. Yep, parcel of ground full of barley. It's much like the next story that we're going to read of the next man. But in the parallel passage, Bruce brought up that he was standing in a field of barley. And we'll spend maybe more time on that with our next man because it's so obvious with this next man, Shammah. Other thoughts? I was going to say it sounded like Marge and I couldn't find her anywhere. My hearing, I'm getting too old. My hearing is not very good and you have to really speak up. No, it's fine, Marge. I think I heard enough of it. She was saying, right, that the hand clave to the sword and he fought with it so long, was hanging on to it so hard that in the end it was impossible for him to take the hand from the sword. He was hanging on to the sword. Now, we know something about a sword called the sword of the Spirit in the New Testament, to which we are supposed to use resolutely and never let go. In this day and age, unfortunately, many supposed believers are letting go of the sword. And they're willing to let go of convictions that maybe they once had and truths that are so evident in Scripture. And they're willing to drop down until they come to some sort of a least common denominator Christianity. What does it take to where we can all agree? And pretty soon we have nothing left. And we've allowed the sword to slowly slip right out of our hands. Have you ever held on to something for a very extended time and had to pry your fingers off of it? It does happen. You sit in between a door. This was one of the things we used to do as kids. You know, you stand in between a door, you press out with your shoulders, and pretty soon your arms just go right up and you can't help it. It does so naturally. We also used to try to see how strong we could be and hang on to a bar. Not do pull-ups, but just hang on to a bar. If you can do it with two hands, you can always go back down to one. But you can only hang on so long. And pretty soon your grip is released because of the weight of your body. But if you hang on to something for an extended time, it is absolutely true that you physically have to pry off your fingers. And this man, of course, was hanging on to the weapon. He refused to let it go in the midst of his battle. How about some other thoughts? The Lord won the victory that day. Number five. That's it. There we go. That's right. We could go a long ways in figuring out how many people were actually here, right? Just like in the fiery furnace. There were not only three. There was someone else that was seen also in that fiery furnace. And likewise, we know who was on the battlefield that day. And the end of the story is that the Lord wrought a great victory that day. Let's put it this way. This man lived true to the meaning of his name. Here's a man who says, God is my helper, every time his name is given. God is my helper. And when he went out onto the battlefield that day, he was going to live true to his name and say, with resolution, I probably cannot do it myself, but God is my helper. And in the end, the Lord, of course, is the one that wins the victory that day. One or two others, if you'd like to. He was an instrument of the Lord for righteousness' sake. He was being used by the Lord in a wonderful way for His people to save them from the enemy and, quite frankly, to provide for them. That's what spoils are, to provide for them out from the enemy, from the enemies themselves. Okay, let's move on to the next level. And if you have any others, you're welcome to bring it up. And let's say, what are some of the things that may be implied? We've already actually started to talk about that this man must have been resolute. We'll just take a short time. Other things that may be implied in these two verses, in this section of verses regarding Eleazar. Just a few moments here.
That's
true.
Every joint of life, all the people,
That's a very nice thought. His comment was that each person has their role. And in this great nation of Israel, not everybody was with David. Not everybody was a warrior. There were men, there were women, there were children. Somebody was standing by the stuff. I don't know what else people were doing, but this man was a warrior. And as every joint supplies, Frank pointed out, in the body, this specific joint supplied in his way with the help of the Lord. And when he completed his task, there was something Frank mentioned that was left for everyone. All the people came back and they partook of the good that this joint supplied. And so he was supplying for the body, the specific person. That's such a nice thought. It's something that we know to be true from the New Testament. But here's one person going out on behalf of the body, or in this case, the king and his kingdom. Yes, Jim. Yeah. That's a lovely thought. We all have our place. None of our place is as number one. That's the Lord's place. It takes, you all might know it better than I do, but I think this is the way it goes. It takes more grace than time can tell to play the second fiddle well. Is that how it goes? Something like that? It takes more grace than time can tell to play the second fiddle well. It doesn't really matter what position we're in. If we're not in the number one position as a human being with our pride, we really don't like it all that well, frankly. You know, we're not valedictorian. We're not the captain of the basketball team. We're not the president or the prime minister or something. We're somewhere down the line. But of course, it goes back to how the Lord looks at things in His kingdom and in His economy. And that is that the greatest is the least. And if you're going to go up, you have to go down. And the further down you go in humility and in trust with the Lord, the further up that He is going to take you. These second and third and fourth men, they play the second fiddle very well. And they are just simply responsible to the Lord. They have a personal fidelity before their king. I think of John chapter 21, where there are two disciples that are following the Lord. John seems to be following a little closer, and he turns, or Peter, and he turns around and he looks at John, who is a little ways back, and he says, "What about this disciple?" And the Lord Jesus says to him, "Mind your own business, Peter." Right? What is that to thee? You follow me. There's that personal fidelity that we have before the Lord. We all have different tasks. And comparing ourselves one with another is not wise. Because you can't compare yourself with another. You're totally different. And our habit as human beings is to take the other person's strength, their greatest strength, and compare it to our greatest weakness. And then when we put the two together, we feel really badly because they don't compare. But you see, everybody is different. The Lord's created us all totally different. And we have a different position in the body, a different joint. Everyone supplying, everyone necessary, none actually more critical than the others. And you and I have heard wonderful messages on the body, how those inner parts that are never seen, the heart and the kidneys that cleanse the body and that pump the blood through the body, and all of those aspects of the body that are never seen are actually the most important. And is it the person that's praying that we never know spends 5 or 6 hours a day praying that may be the most important person in that body, but we never see him, never hear about them. But those things which are done in secret will one day be rewarded openly by the one who sees all things in secret. Those are lovely thoughts. Other implications. We're just using this as a little bit of a lead-in to truths. Yes, Don. That's an excellent thought. Everybody else went away. We're going to find that out in the next story as well. When others were retreating, he was advancing. And he was willing to do so because the Lord was his help. And so when the rest were going away, when the popular direction to go was in a different direction, he was going to stand against the tide. And he was going to go forth to the battle with the Lord. Yes. There's a lovely thought. He was following his king. He was looking to the example of David and desiring to be like his king. David fought the very same enemy, the Philistines. And David also went out, and I think the same word is used. Somebody might look it up, but that David went out and he defied Goliath that day. Of course, with the Lord himself. And this man follows the example of his king, and he too goes out and defies the very same enemy, knowing that the very same God is on his side. Yes, Dan. Mm-hmm. Right, right. Dan handed me some questions yesterday, which are so tough that I haven't even started looking at them yet. What I'm going to do is this afternoon, if the questions come up, I'm going to say, we're going to let Dan look at them because he's obviously the only one bright enough who can even ask the question, let alone begin to understand the question. The ways that I have reconciled it, because I have done a bit of study between the two, it's so much like the Gospels, I think, in the New Testament, where we have four different men looking at the same situation, looking at the same Lord and Savior, and they are emphasizing different things in the story. Now, if he slew 800, did he also slay 300? Well, absolutely. I mean, at one point he slew 300, and then he continued on and he slew 301 and 302 and pretty soon all the way up to 800. And I guess that I have just kind of reconciled it in this way, that there is a different emphasis in the context that's being made. And that one person and another person may look at the story slightly different. It could have very well been a patch of ground which had not only lentils and not only barley and so forth, but it had other things as well. This was their bread basket. This was their heart of their need. Ultimately, the desire for us to see probably is that he was willing to stand between the enemy and the sustenance of God's people because he knew it was critical that they have it. And we could go to the book of Judges and other places where we know the importance of having food. And when the Amalekites came in and stole your food and you were hanging and hiding in the caves, you were in deep trouble. The only place you could go was to the Lord. Of course, when you talk about the patch of beans and lentils, that is such a fun one that we're going to get to next. Because especially when you're standing for young people or sharing with young people, you can simply say, this man was willing to stand up for something which was not worth a hill of beans in our mind, but it was to him, and he stood for it. So I guess, you know, some of these men, Dodai, for instance, and Dodo, here's this same man, his name is rendered slightly differently. These names are pretty tough probably to come up with in the first place. And we have different passages. And it's possible, you mentioned the Tachmonite, that he not only had two names, he could have had three names. I have a lot of nicknames. You know, my name is James. Somehow I was given Jamie because we have Jims and other things in the family, and they all got the good names, and I got the leftover. And so I was confused with, I was confused with girls when I was in grade school. Boy, that was a rough one. Like a boy named Sue, you know. But my one grandmother spells it because it doesn't have a spelling. My grandmother spells it J-A-M-E-Y. The grandmother on the other side spells it J-A-M-E-E. My mother spells it J-A-M-I-E. And who knows, you know. I mean, it just has a lot. So I guess my thought has been that, Dan, knowing that Scripture, of course, cannot make a mistake in this sense, at least in the original, knowing that the Lord is not there to confuse us, that it is an emphasis, a point of emphasis, and that we're going to have different things related to us in different places. It could also be simply a different story. You know, we look at the Gospels like at the cleansing of the temple, and we try to compare the two cleansings. And one person says, well, they have to be at the same time, but there are differences. Another person says one was at the beginning of his ministry and the other was at the end. He could have cleansed the temple 5 times or 10 times, but we only have record of 1, if not 2. And so I guess that's simply how we've done it. But let's carry on. Yes. And he stayed. That's lovely, right? We made mention of that last evening, that they all forsook him and fled. But yet the Lord resolutely stood, took on the enemy, and won the battle. That's an excellent thought. Excellent thought. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep, the men of Israel were gone away. It doesn't necessarily give it a negative connotation, right? And in the end, they returned after him only to spoil. Our assumption is that it may be, but it may not be. They may have had other tasks, and this man was left to accomplish his own task. Okay, let's go one step further, because our time has ended. I was going to say, I knew it was going fast, but I didn't know it was ending quite this quickly. I guess that we will just have to stop right here this morning, and then, Lord willing, we will pick it up again tomorrow, and we will try. Maybe this is a good thing. If you have some time this afternoon, you can take that third step now, with these two verses and say, what can we learn, or what types of reminders do we have concerning the Lord Jesus in the New Testament? Here's a simple one. There were many occasions. Now, this is not typology or anything, believe me. This is a pretty big stride in our thinking. But four men in the story. The king and three others. How many times in the New Testament do we have the stories of the Lord Jesus and three others very close to him? At least three different instances. But then in the end, if we take the story of the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus, of course, is transfigured, bearing garments of glory, whiter than any fuller could ever make them. And in the end, they saw Jesus only. Three special warriors with the Lord. But in the end, he stands preeminent. And of course, he's the one that wins the battle. Now notice, that doesn't really work out very well here. It can't be typologically, because David was not the one that was fighting in this battle. We have to be so careful. It was one of his men. Maybe Peter, James, or John in our context of the New Testament. So we have to be careful. But it can still remind us of the Lord Jesus. Just like Joseph reminds us of Jesus, so too do these men. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful again this morning for this brief time that we've had in the Word. We thank you for the few thoughts that you have brought to our minds and hearts, and we pray that they have uplifted our thoughts and minds, that they have drawn us to the glories of the Lord Jesus, who is that mighty warrior, who is the captain of the Lord's hosts, and who stood resolutely on our behalf. And Father, we have to confess this simple thing, that we only returned to spoil. The spoils are all ours of his victory. He has won the victory alone. And we come into the good of it all. What a gracious Lord Jesus Christ we know. We praise him for that. We worship him for his goodness and for his willingness to take every load that we ever had, every battle that we needed to fight, and to accomplish it fully. We pray in his precious and worthy name. Amen.